About 40 years ago, in vacation Bible school at the Ebenezer Church, we had a young man who was not churched who came to Bible school. And the next year, he came to Bible school again. And after the first day of the second year, he said, "Well, you're still talking about Jesus this year. You talked about him last year." And we would find humor in that, except for the fact that the only reason really for our gathering every Sunday is to talk about Jesus. Now, if it weren't for Jesus, we might accomplish some social good somewhere. I'm not saying it would be totally worthless, but without the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus and all that that means and what that affords us, not only for this life, but for the hope of eternal life, we'll talk about Jesus every year, every Sunday, and every day, because to him belongs all the glory and the power and the might. So we give praise to him. You may be seated. What a wonderful song. What a wonderful reminder to talk about this wonderful, precious, and powerful name of Jesus. We're continuing on this series through Ephesians, and I must change the title a little bit. It is still about the church, but as we have talked, and please forgive me, this dry weather and allergies has really caused difficulty, and I do apologize. We have talked about the fact that in the first few chapters of Ephesians, and in fact, in most all of Paul's letters, he begins with a very foundational doctrinal truth upon which we build our lives and in which we rest. And then he will move in his letters to the churches to talking about the effect such a position in Christ should have on the way we live. We can't get the cart before the horse. If we do, we would be in trouble. If we try to live as we should live without the understanding of the grace of God and the security that we have in Christ, we may become overwhelmed and feel as if it's a failure and an impossibility for us to be what we should be. By the same token, if we only try to impart the doctrinal end and neglect the way we should live, we do a great disservice to the grace by which we've been saved. And so today's message is entitled, "Do Not Grieve the Holy Spirit." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You may open your Bibles or follow along in whatever way is best. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. I ask you to pay close heed to the reading of the word, because if you can imagine yourself back in that first century setting, this letter from Paul would have been read to the folks who made up the church at Ephesus. And they would have been hanging on most every word because they did not have what we have, the full canon of Scripture. And what Paul had to say would have been like their sermon for the day. And so as we read, if we can just hear Paul speaking not only to that church that existed some 2,000 years ago, but to this church that exists today, we hear him under inspiration of the Holy Spirit speaking to us as a church, but more importantly, individually. And so we begin with verse 17. "Therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You cannot read this letter without laying hold of the fact that the church, from the beginning, has been made up of people who have checkered backgrounds. We have come so far in 2,000 years of church history that somehow the idea is conveyed that the church is a place of do good, never fail, spotless people who are morally pure and above reproach. Now, before you think too long about what I'm saying, look at what he's saying here. If their past wasn't checkered, why would he remind them to walk out of what they once were? Futile, lewd, robbers. Folks, God is in the business of redeeming folks from all kinds of horrible backgrounds, some worse than others, some not as bad as others. We have to understand this wonderful work that God has done. And we have to understand that regardless of the types of sins that we have committed or are involved in or have been involved in, the Bible says in another place, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It really doesn't matter too much how short you have come. Coming short is failure. My classic example is if there is a great chasm, perhaps the width of this front row here, 8 or 10 feet, and in your own strength you attempt to get a running start and jump that chasm that is maybe 500 feet straight down, and you jump all the way except you come up 3 inches short, or if you jump and only get 6 inches from this edge, the result is the same. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, do different sins and the depth of our sin and our track record have an impact on our lives? Absolutely. Many lives have been damaged and ruined, if not completely, almost completely, because of the sin choices they have made. But the wonderful news is that in Christ, the redemption that comes through what Jesus has done for us gives us a brand new start. And what we've been reading in these first three or four chapters is that when we come to Christ, we're perfected. We're clothed in robes of righteousness. We're sitting in the heavenly places. This is a completed and done work of the Lord. Never forget that. Now, that you've accepted that, how should you live? Well, I chose verse 30 as the key verse, and I think it's extremely important. Paul, in the midst of talking about the old life and the new life, said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Catch the impact of that one sentence. By the Holy Spirit, God has sealed us. To be sealed is to be safe. Secure. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when Christ comes again and we're fully redeemed and given new and glorified bodies. In the meantime, and in context of how we should live, Paul says, do not grieve this Holy Spirit. I think it helps me, and I believe it would help all of us, if as we attempt to grow in grace and live the way we should live, if we would see our Heavenly Father and see the Holy Spirit as grieved by our failures rather than angry and upset with us. If we could grasp that our behavior grieves the God who has redeemed us. That verse also points to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person and not some impersonal force. Isaiah knew that in the Old Testament, the prophet talking about the children of Israel and how they rebelled. He says they rebelled and grieved my Holy Spirit. We have a Heavenly Father who grieves when we hurt ourselves and hurt one another. As earthly parents, that's probably our take. If we see our children really messing up, hurting their own lives, hurting the lives of those around them, a caring parent generally is grieved by that. Sometimes that grief may show itself in different ways. We're not perfect as our Heavenly Father is, but it grieves His heart when He sees us hurting ourselves. To me, that's a wonderful concept and a wonderful motivation for growing in the grace and living the way that God wants us to live. And so, as we analyze these verses rather quickly this morning, there has to be a change. There should be a change. And he talks about putting off and putting on. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. It really is kind of like a change of clothes. And I thought about that this morning as I was getting ready for church. And as you think about putting on clothes, and there's an interesting little parallel in this or an allegory that you can see. You really don't want to put clean clothes on a dirty body. Sooner or later, it'll catch up with you. You know, if I go two or three, however long without taking a bath. Say I just go all week without taking a bath and come to church on Sunday and put on clothes that look good. If I get too close to you, there's going to be a stink, right? And that's kind of like the hypocrites and the Pharisees. Think about how Jesus talked about what really counts. He said, "Boy, I'm paraphrasing. You all wear the nicest clothes. On the outside, you look wonderful. Inside, you're like a tomb of dead men's bones." You see, you can't really clean up the outside until there's a cleansing on the inside. It's improper, and it is no good. But by the same token, if I were to come to church and spend an hour in the shower with every soap I have and every deodorant, and then go to the hamper and get the clothes that I wore hauling hay and wear them to church, that wouldn't be appropriate either. You don't put dirty clothes on a clean body, and you don't put clean clothes on a dirty body. Since we have been redeemed and washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, we have that inner cleansing. It is now appropriate to wear the clothes that match the work that has been done in the inner man. And so it's the putting off and the putting on. And so Paul says there's some things that have to be put off. Get off, you know, take off those dirty work clothes, so to speak, and put on the right clothes. Now, so he says something in verse 22 that I think is so important. Put off your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We have to be very careful that our lust, whatever it may be, for fame, fortune, money, all sex, all the lusts, all of those things that the world chases after, all those things that promise great reward, he said it's born and bred, bred and born in deceit. No wonder. It is a deceitful concept, because Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And so we cannot walk in that old way, being continually deceived that these lusts are going to somehow be the proper clothes that we ought to wear. But in verse 24 and in 21 and 24, he says, if indeed you have heard Jesus and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, and then in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, just as lust is bred and birthed in deceit, true right living and holy living is bred in truth. We shouldn't be shocked by that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He said in another place, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we lay hold of these concepts as we put off that old way of thinking. And as we put off the old, there are four things that come to mind that Paul points out in verses 17 through 19. He says, those who were alienated from God, the Gentiles who had not come to Christ, they walk in the futility of their minds. Do you know what a futile effort is? A futile effort. I could give you a description, and then you could add to it. There's a big concrete ramp out here that we're going to get rid of. And if I got a sledgehammer and went to work on that, I think that would be a futile effort. We have determined that it's going to take a pretty heavy piece of equipment to bust that thing up. Now, you can think of something more futile than that. Futile means attempting something that you'll never achieve. And so he's saying you have got to put off, as those who think that this old lifestyle is going to achieve the happiness, the success, the contentment that they're looking for, that's the futility of their minds. We cannot walk in that old futile way of thinking. Another way of saying it is living with empty aims. Chasing shadows, being lost and not caring, seeing no purpose in life. Does that not describe the way a lot of folks are living? Chasing after empty dreams, futile efforts, seeing no purpose in life, no direction. Paul says you've got to put that off, putting that off. And then he goes a step further and says they are darkened in their understanding. Darkened by ignorance of the things of God. Someone said, and I read this recently, the Sunday school child who knows the basics of the gospel has more light than the wisest heathen. There is a wisdom that is called wisdom. It's the wisdom of the world. And even though they express great thoughts and all kinds of philosophies, their understanding is darkened. And that darkness is only removed when we come to the true light of Christ. Jesus said, and sometimes folks love darkness, he said, the light has come into the world, and men rejected it because they loved the darkness. Did you ever wonder why folks love the darkness? It's because the light exposes what they don't want to see. If you can hide in the darkness, Chuck Swindoll said when he was growing up down in Texas somewhere, he came into the kitchen one night and flipped on the lights, and the cockroaches started running out from behind the counter, and his mother said, "Turn those lights off, Chuck, turn those lights off." She didn't want to admit there were cockroaches in the kitchen. Most of us don't. But you see, you can walk in the darkness and be deceived. And men sometimes love the darkness because the light exposes what we really are. But just like the truth, it is the light that sets us free. Because when we come into the light of Christ, we meet him saying, "I see you. I know you. I am aware of all your sins. I'm aware of all your failures. I'm aware of the weaknesses you don't even know you have. But if you come into my light, there is grace and there's healing and there's help and there's new life." And once we face that initial fear of being exposed by the light, we come into marvelous, marvelous and wonderful grace. But Paul says you can't walk in that darkness and stay in it. And he says as they deteriorate even further, they become alienated in verse 18 through ignorance and hardening of hearts. Alienated to the point that they hate the things of God. Have you noticed in America? I can only speak for America. I can't speak for the rest of the world. But I notice increasingly in America there is an ever-growing hatred for the things of God. An ever-growing hatred for God himself. It is the natural degression, if you please, of continuing to walk in the darkness, of continuing to come to the, of failing to come to the light, and becoming alienated through ignorance and hardening of hearts. And then in verse 19, he says they have become past feeling. They don't even feel any sense of remorse. Don't feel any sense of shame. Someone has said our culture has become the culture that has forgotten how to blush. We're past feeling because of hardening. We have to come out of that. That's the old man that we have to lay down, the old clothes that we take off. But it's not just taking off. It's putting on. There's to be a trade. And he covers that in verses 25 through 32. He says, put off lying and put on the truth. One of the things about the Christian walk, it is not about what you give up. It's about what you replace it with. We don't just give up and leave a vacuum. Christianity is not a negative religion. Christianity is a positive walk. And so we are to change our mindset as we change these old clothes for the new clothes. We give up lying. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time deliberating and defining every aspect of every one of these sins. What I really want to happen this morning in my heart and in your heart is for you to let this speak to you. You know where you need to grow. You know where you need to take off some old clothes and put on some better ones. As a Christian, as a believer, you know those areas so they can speak to you. I have found through the years that there's no one who isn't troubled in some way or another. Time will tell. Give things time. I received a letter yesterday from a man I hadn't seen in at least 40-some years. When I knew him, he was a preacher who was legalistic and hard. And in his letter, he reminded me what a hard time he had given me. By the way, he was writing this letter from prison in Michigan City, Indiana. 40 years gone by. A lot of different things happened. A lot of failures. But he's writing this letter with a softened heart, asking forgiveness for something I hardly remember. But God will work on your heart, and we must allow him to have that time, and we must allow him the space to work in other people's hearts as well. I'm going to write him a letter and tell him how totally forgiven he is and how little I remember that, not because I'm such a good guy, but just because that's the fact of the matter. But one thing did strike me when I read that letter. Give people space and time for God to do a work in their hearts. I remember another incident where a brother came to me after many, many years. An older man, nearly 90, with tears in his eyes, saying, "Can you forgive me?" Now, I've had to go to a few folks too and say, "Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me?" There's a lesson for us to learn, and we'll conclude this in a minute as we look at how we can damage ourselves. I want to say from this, if I had carried a grudge for 40 years, and then I get this letter, who do you think would have really suffered for 40 years? It would have been I. It would have been me. It would have been me who suffered for those 40 years. And this is what Paul begins to talk about. Put off your lying and put on truth. And I went down that rabbit trail by saying, some of you may have a trouble with lying in many different ways. Don't just put that off. Replace it with truth. Put off anger and put on self-control. Anger is interesting, isn't it? The Bible says, in this letter, Paul said, be angry and do not sin. Obviously, there's an opportunity to be angry without sinning. Jesus was angry over the situation in the temple. His heart was grieved by what they were doing. Let me tell you, when anger becomes real, uncontrolled anger that allows you to lambast people with words that probably you can never take back. Even worse is anger that is nurtured over the years, and suddenly the heat of anger turns into the chill of bitterness. And I have met people, and you have too, who have the chill of bitterness all over them because of anger they could never let go of, a grudge they have carried for all their lives. it'll kill you. So when I'm preaching this morning, again, I'm not standing up here shaking fingers at all you liars and angry people and thieves and no goods. We know that's what we were. You don't need me to tell you that. God points it out, and he tells us, I don't want you living this way because I love you, and I don't want you living this way because those aren't the kind of clothes that fit a redeemed body. Put off stealing and put on useful labor. That's what he says. Put off stealing. And there's a lot of ways to steal. You can steal people's money. You can steal their time. You can steal their reputation. But he's talking here about an attitude. Those who have the wrong attitude about this on the negative side will rob others of what is rightfully theirs. But when you put on doing what's right with useful labor to benefit others, you'll give to others what's rightfully yours. I want you to let that sink in. The opposite here, that wrong attitude, I'll rob you of what is rightfully yours. The correct attitude, I will give to you what is rightfully mine. See, it's not just taking off, it's putting on. Put off harmful speech and put on helpful. Now, harmful speech, there's all kinds of harmful speech, I guess. Cussing is probably not appropriate clothing for us, although probably all of us say a few things we shouldn't say, you know. I was working in a tobacco barn years ago and raised up, hit my head. It's when I was preaching my first church, hit it on a nail sticking through the roof. I said, dang. And one of the fellows said, oh, preacher said damn. I said, well, no, I said dang, but I doubt there's very little difference. We get all hung up on words. And I don't recommend cussing. That's not appropriate speech. But I'm just confessing. Every once in a while, I could ask for a show of hands. How many of you ever let a word slip you just soon not heard? Kind of like we don't want to do when the preacher's around. Little boy came in from the barn. Mommy, mommy, there was a rat down there in the barn. I stomped on him, beat him with a tobacco stick, stabbed him with a pitchfork, picked him up, threw him against the wall, and he looked and saw the preacher sitting there, and then the good Lord called him home. We can put on our religious language and do all this stuff. Let's admit we're all pretty human, but there is speech that is befitting the clothes of those who are born again. So let's kind of leave that to your discretion of what you know is right and wrong. But one kind of speech that is totally harmful is the speech that berates others. Put downs, hateful, gossip, tearing people down. We need to stop that. It's not befitting. But we don't just stop that. He says, replace it with helpful speech. Speech that will help folks grow. Do that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I would trust that we would seek to impart grace even as we speak the truth in love to one another. And then verses 31 and 32, these are things you should put away. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Put it away with all malice. You know, some folks can be very manipulative and cruel while appearing to be very gracious and spiritual on the outside. It calls for sincerity of heart. And then the conclusion that we read is, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There are a lot of things the Lord's impressing on my heart these days as I grow older. But being kind, working to be kind to people, to my fellow believers, be kind to people who don't even know the Lord, because it's a virtue that is befitting the clothing that the believer should wear. Kindness doesn't cost anything, but it pays big dividends. The Lord is kind to us, and we should strive to practice being kind to other people. You never know what dividends that will pay. You'll never know what act of kindness that you may have forgotten will shine deeply into somebody's heart and make an impression for the good. And so I say on this message, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The compelling power to not only forgive, but to walk in the power of the Spirit, not grieving the Spirit, the compelling power is God's overwhelming love and forgiveness to us through Christ. When we recognize that in its fullness, how can we honestly do less for others? May that sink into your hearts and into my heart. Let's stand together. We have a closing time of ministry. It's a time to reflect on what God has spoken to each heart. And it's also a time for any decisions that you need to make concerning your relationship with God. And it's also a time for prayer, for healing, prayer for any need that's on your heart. We pray with you privately. We don't ever want to put people on the spot and embarrass them. God will call you gently by His Spirit to respond if He's speaking to you, even as we sing now.
We minister at a assisted living facility up the street called the Willows. And they're a wonderful flock of the Lord, and this is one of those residents' favorite songs.
Theologian who's far, far deeper and more learned than I have agreed that the greatest bit of theology that they have ever learned in their lives are these three words that we have sung in this song. Jesus loves me. Let that sink in this morning. As the worship team continues to play, I'm going to let you be dismissed to greet one another with the love of Christ this morning. I would ask that you keep this area at the front for a moment kind of quiet for any ministry, and if anyone else would like to come for prayer this morning, we'll keep this area peaceful for you to pray. But for everyone else, please be sure and greet one another today with a warm smile, a welcome, a hug, a handshake. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.